morning to everyone. Greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hello, Falava. Greetings. I picked up this Christmas card a couple of days ago, and it says something that perhaps might help us to prepare for what we're to hear. It's the story of the wise man looking for Jesus. And the words are, he still is found by those who seek him. The wise men, they went looking for Jesus. But we too need to keep seeking for God's direction and plan in our lives. And I know that many people here in church have been around the Christian environment for many, many years, but we still need to reach out and seek and look and try to find God's word for us for today. Well, this is the second dose. You know, I've already been down to Epsom. And for those of you who maybe don't know why I'm here, my understanding is I was appointed by the presbytery to help John for 4 months. And of course, I don't even think he needs help, because doing a marvelous job, wonderful job in Greyfriars. But whatever is the purpose of it all, we pray that God's blessing will be upon us. Now, I just want to bring the message today is related to the second Sunday in Advent. It's the journey that we make into the religious side of Christmas. We know all about Santa Claus and the commercialism, and we get it every year. We've got to try and remember that the religious side of it is to focus upon Christ. And so the meditation today is entitled, The Coming of Christ Brings Hope to the World. Hope to the world for whom Jesus died. And we know that some of the words that are used in the Christmas story, we talk and sing about Jesus being Emmanuel, which really means God with us. And we need that to continue year after year, even in the 21st century, because if God is not with us, we can be a busy, busy, busy church and do all kinds of good things, but it's really important to have the presence of Christ with us in what we do. But before we dig a bit deeper into that, I just want to reflect upon the idea that there are some people, we are talking about hope, but there are some people who find life as hopeless. And it's interesting that every year, come Christmas time, there are more people commit suicide than at any other time of the year. But we spare a thought for those who have a sense of hopelessness. We think of families who have a loved one in prison or in hospital. We think of those families that have members that are involved in drug addiction. We think of the many hundreds of people that have come to New Zealand as new settlers, and they have difficulty, some of them, settling in, making friends, finding employment, and so forth. Then we just look ahead. The newspapers constantly tell us the story. Today, of course, is a great tornado or something of that, typhoon approaching the Philippines. And the people there have just been through this whole experience just 12 months or so ago. There are many things that people can be sad about. And to talk of a new hope at Christmas time can have a very hollow ring to it for many people. But this situation is not very different from what it was in Bible days. And so we have the prophet Isaiah bringing his message of comfort and encouragement. And you will know these words. You probably have them memorized in your heart Comfort my people, says our God. Comfort them. Encourage the people of Jerusalem. Tell them they've suffered long enough and their sins are now forgiven and so forth. And Isaiah was speaking to the Jewish people who were exiled in Babylon. And he was speaking some 500 or 600 years before the coming of Christ. And he's trying to encourage the people to think about looking ahead and thinking about better days to come. And Isaiah is quite specific in his message. In chapter 40, verse 3, he says, "A voice cries out, 'Prepare in the wilderness a road for the Lord. Clear a way in the desert for our God. Fill every valley, level every mountain. The hills will become a plain, and the rough country will be made smooth.'" You can almost hear Handel's Messiah coming through in those words if you can sing them. And Isaiah is quite emphatic that in God's good time, these good things that he's proclaiming would happen. And the story of chapters 40 to 55, 16 chapters in all, are given over to the thought that there are better days ahead. And the people were excited because being exiled in Babylon was like being kept in slavery. And the thought of a new age, a messianic reign, sounded great because for the first time in years, it would mean that they were living in a caring society where everyone was looked after. Isaiah describes it this way. He says, verse 10, "The sovereign Lord is coming to rule with power, bringing with him the people he has rescued. He will take care of his flock like a shepherd. He will gather his lambs together. He will carry them in his arms and gently lead their mothers." Of course, the problem with those nice-sounding words was they were 500 or 600 years before anything happened. The Dutch Catholic theologian captures this thought in an illustration he gives. He likens the long wait over the centuries for the coming Messiah, likens that to standing on the railway station waiting for the train to come. When the train doesn't come for hours and days and weeks, he asks the question, if the train never seems to come, how is it possible to remain an expectation that they're ever going to come? And for years, people have waited and longed for better things to happen. Some people have had this in their own personal life with family and so forth. And it's a good question to ask ourselves today, whatever that thing is that we long for, whatever our greatest dream is, are we waiting for that thing? Are we looking in the right place for the train to come? And perhaps the train no longer runs on that particular rail track. Well, I think the people in Bible days would understand the disappointment, the frustration of being unfulfilled year after year. But the message of the Bible is that in spite of the delay, we are to keep waiting and watching because the Lord, the Messiah, the sovereign God of the universe, will come. He will bring an answer to our personal request, but in his own good time. Of course, the question is this: how do you cope with the impatience? How do you bite your fingernails waiting for that thing to happen? How do we keep hope alive, that the hope that God has promised? Well, this morning, very quickly, just want to mention six things. Here they are. Firstly, hope is kept alive with the belief that you can trust what others have said to be true. We do this in personal life. I was telling the folk at Epsom that recently we've been traveling overseas and we've been traveling on these A380, you know, the huge double-decker kind of aeroplanes. They seat about almost 500 people, and they are tons wet when they're flying along the runway. You think they're never ever going to take off, and you think to yourself as you patiently wait there, and you think about hope for the future and all that kind of stuff. You think, does the pilot really know what he's doing? But we do. We put a lot of trust in other people, and it's right and proper that we should do that. Otherwise, we'd all be a cot case. We wouldn't be able to survive. But it is especially true that we need to trust in God. Now, that almost goes without saying. If you've been around the church, you probably don't want to hear that. It's so obvious. But we do need to put our trust in God. Secondly, hope is kept alive by the belief that God is sovereign. That is, a belief that God is in control, that he's not forgotten us, that he is working his will out in our lives. Again, I was telling the folk in Epsom, we ministered in South Auckland for 28 years. And I like the way some of our island people, mainly I think Cook Island people, have this idea that it is the big man upstairs that you've got to listen to. And the big man upstairs is the sovereign Lord of the universe. And we will be able to hold on to our hope if we can get tuned into him. Thirdly, hope is kept alive by cultivating our minds so that we exercise faith instead of disbelief. It's amazing the number of miserable Christians we find. We need to have our thoughts trained in a positive faith direction. Fourthly, hope is kept alive when we thank God even for tiny glimmers of help. Again, I was mentioning earlier on this morning about the in St. Andrews Otahoo, three or four times a year, the session would run a healing service based on James chapter 6, I think it is, where the elders would anoint with oil and they would be prayed for. We didn't see any miracles, but God was at work nonetheless. And it's sometimes in the small responses that we need to give thanks for God and have the expectation that he can even do better. Fifthly, we can have hope to look forward when we know that one's patience will finally be rewarded, so that the person who has tried and failed will keep on trying until they succeed. And I like the verse from from Corinthians 15:58. It says, "So then, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm and steady. Keep busy always in your work for the Lord, since you know that nothing you do in the Lord's service is ever useless." We need to have the patience to keep on rapping at the door, so to speak, even though it might take a long time. And I believe that this principle can apply to struggling churches who are struggling for survival, and there are many of them in the Auckland province. It can apply to people who have a broken relationship and are trying to work it through, to keep going and to know that nothing you do is a waste of time. It can apply to businesses waiting for better days to come, and so forth. And then, sixthly, hope is kept alive when we remember that God can bring light out of darkness, good out of evil, and to really believe it, and to bring a new way out of the old. We know this is true because of the events of Christmas and Easter. The birth of Christ has indeed changed the way we have a hope looking into the future. And surely hope can have hope for better things to come if we put our trust and faith in God. And this can have a personal application for us today. You see, if we're hoping for something better to happen, then first of all, we've got to come to God and hold the God who holds our life in his hand. I was reading telling the people at Epsom about the story of Charlotte Elliot, the hymn writer. When she was a young teenager, a minister came to visit in her home, and in conversation he asked her the awkward question. He said, "Charlotte, are you a Christian? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ?" And she says, she very quickly told him to mind his own business. But soon after that, she felt sorry that she had been so rude, and she went back to the clergyman and apologized. And she told him, "I would like to be a better person, but I don't know how. I'd like to do better, but I'm not sure how to do it." The minister dealt gently with the girl and said to her, "Just come as you are. Come to God as you are." And she wrote a hymn that has been greatly used in the history of Christianity. And you will recognize, I'm just going to quote verse 4. "Just as I am, thou wilt receive, will welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve. Because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come." And if you're hoping for better things to come in your life or in your church, there's no better place to start than coming to Jesus, the Savior of the world. We come to Christ when we become a Christian. But the tragedy is that some people stop at that. But we need to come again and again and put our hand into his hand and ask him to bless us and to bless the church we are attending. Amen. Let us come to God in prayer. Eternal God, we do come to you now, and even though the words are familiar, we've heard all of this before, we pray that you will do your gracious work in our hearts and lives. To your name be the glory and praise. Amen.